Now, as we come to chapter 5, and I'll just get into this, he says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" That's still a good question. Which one can you turn to to help you? I'm afraid that they're not able to help you today. And apparently the patriarchs had already gone on at this time. Probably Abraham and Isaac had. Maybe Jacob was still living. But Abraham's not able to help you. And Isaac's not able to help you. And no one that lived in the past can help you. Well, which saint are you going to turn to? "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation." He says, "I've seen the foolish, the wicked, prosper, but finally they're brought down." And that, by the way, is true. You find that in Psalms. David was troubled by the same thing. He said, "I saw the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree, while he was prosperous, while godly men were not. And I wondered about it." And then David says, "I watched and I found out finally God brought the wicked down." Took God a long time to get rid of Hitler, didn't it? But now it doesn't seem it was so long. But if you'd lived during that time, you would have thought it long. And Stalin? In fact, communism is still with us. Why doesn't God move? Oh, he doesn't have to. He moves slowly. And God will bring it down, but give him time. He's got eternity ahead of him. Of course, we don't have very much time in this life. Now, he goes on. He says, "His children are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them." In other words, he's classifying this man Job as being a foolish man, actually. And he says, "Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground." Now that is a great truth. It just doesn't happen to be pertinent for Job. It's like a lady getting a recipe to make a meatloaf, and she really wants to make an apple pie. Now, it's nice to have a recipe for meatloaf, and meatloaf's all right in its place, but I've never myself found a place for it. But she really wanted to make an apple pie. That's what she was after. And I would say the recipe for meatloaf's no good. What this man's saying is good, but it's a recipe for meatloaf when you really need apple pie, and that's what Job needs. Now, he says in verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Now, you don't have to pour that into a test tube to find out that it's true, that man's born unto trouble. I don't think it's debatable that the human family has adversity, calamity, sorrow, distress, anxiety, worry, disturbance. And all you have to do is pick up your paper and you read a partial report of the human family. And news today is about fires, accidents, tragedies, wars, rumors of wars. Very little good news, by the way. It all has to do with the trouble that this human family has seen. And no one knows the trouble I've seen. Well, everyone knows, because they've had the same trouble. All people have trouble. Not all are of the same race. Not all have the same color. Not all are the same size, are the same sex. And not all have the same IQ. But somebody says, well, the scripture says they're all one blood. That's true, but it's not the same type of blood. None are exempt, are immune, or can get inoculation from trouble. Tears are a universal language. Not all shed blood, but all shed tears. In fact, this word sympathy means to suffer together. And that's the human symphony today, the suffering of mankind. In fact, the Bible word for man is Enosh. Enosh. And Enosh means the miserable. That's man. Nothing sure, we're told, but death and taxes. Well, we can add one more to that and make a trio. Trouble. That's sure. And sparks fly upward according to a universal law, the law of thermodynamics. It isn't by chance or luck. Actually, what happens is that the updraft caused by heat on a cool night and a fire outside, and the sparks, they start upward, and they move because of that law. Now, basically, trouble, suffering, and sin are the result of disobedience to God, and there's no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And today, man's tried to build a utopia in sin. Won't work. You can't have a millennium without the Prince of Peace, and therefore you'll not have peace without him. But they're trying to make peace without him. And therefore trouble comes to man today, and the righteous do suffer, and the children of God have trouble, and they're not immune. Now, sometimes trouble comes to a child of God because of some stupid blunder. A woman told me once, says, my husband is my cross. And he's not your cross. I don't care how bad he is. He may be an alcoholic, but you see, you're the one that said yes. That was your stupid blunder. That wasn't a cross. Cross is something you take up gladly, my friend. Now, sometimes trouble is a judgment of the father upon the child. We're told if we'll judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But if we don't, he'll judge us. Now, sometimes trouble is a discipline of the father. We're told in Scripture, the one whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that's the thing that Moses, who was living the life of Riley, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It was a discipline for that man Moses, and God had never used him as a deliverer if he hadn't had 40 years training down in the desert of Midian. And then Saul of Tarsus, a proud young Pharisee, and he says, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer. And then God put him through the mill. Trouble is a discipline of the Father. And then sometimes it teaches us to be patient and to trust God. And then sometimes trouble comes because God is putting sandpaper on us to smooth the rough edges. And Job will come to that in this book of Job. He says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I'll come forth as fine gold. He saw God was putting sandpaper on him to smooth him down. And then sometimes God permits trouble to come to us to get our minds and hearts fastened on him. And that is an explanation, I think, for many of us today. So there's a reason, friends, for trouble coming to the child of God. And therefore, this man's accurate here when he says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now I move on, verse 8 of chapter 5 of Job. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noontime as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty, so the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Now, what he's saying here, and he's saying it really in a beautiful way, is that God is faithful, and God is good, and God is just. That's the thing that he's saying. Well, that's true, but that doesn't reach the root of the problem of this man Job. He's not talking to Job, actually. Now, verse 17, he says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And I've heard that verse quoted again and again. Now somebody says, but isn't it true? Yes. But this was given as a personal dig against Job. And that doesn't always explain the reason that God's people suffer. We've gone over a list here, and there are several reasons. And sometimes you can use this as a little dagger to put in the heart of some friend and say, what's happening is you're wrong. God's correcting you. Well, that could be, but it may not be. And who are you? Have you just telephoned into heaven and the Lord's let you in on something? Some people speak ex cathedra and they're not even the Pope. They think that they have the last word. Well, my friend, you can't speak always into the problem of someone else. And then someone else can't always speak into your problem either. Now, verse 18, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. What a wonderful picture of God, and it is a picture of him. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. And he mentions, you see, 6, and then you'll notice that occurs in the book of Proverbs. And it's not just a poetic expression. It means 7 is actually not necessarily the number of perfection, it's always the number of completeness. The 7th day was the end of 1 week. 1 week had come to an end. And actually, 7 is the number of completeness. And so this is the total spectrum of the trouble of man. Now, he'll deliver you in 7 of these. Here they are. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. 2, and in war, from the power of the sword. 3, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. And by the way, that one is one of the worst. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Gossips. More people are hurt today by gossips. There have been more people slain in the past few days in this country by the tongue than have ever been killed in war. My, I tell you, we need to pray that God deliver us from the evil tongue. I know a woman. She was a member of my church. And I always prayed. I said, oh, God, don't let her hit me with that tongue. And I tell you, I found out she did, but I don't think she ever hurt very much, but it was a mean one. That is something. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. 4, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. That is the typhoon, the tornado, the storm. When I was a boy, I spent half my life in West Texas down in the storm cellar, especially in the spring. I always liked it because the neighbors came in and they put on pallets and we kids, we lay down on the floor in the storm cellar. But he'll deliver you. He expects you to go to the storm cellar. Then he says here, 5, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. And today, where the gospel is gone, doesn't mean that people have accepted it because they haven't. But it's interesting, where the gospel is gone and still goes, is the prosperous areas of this world. They are the ones that are the haves. I don't think that's an accident. And instead, maybe, of carrying rice to India, and I shouldn't say instead of, but why not in every bag of rice we put a little prize like they used to put in a box of popcorn and let that prize be a few Bibles? Because blessing attends that. Thou shalt laugh at famine and destruction. And 6, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. And I'm not afraid of them because they're all down here in cages, in the zoo. I'm not afraid of them. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offering as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season, and that's death. Now he speaks of death not as Job did, as being some awful, hideous monster, but something that you welcome. There's a leveling out in death. Now he says, lo, this, we've searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. Now that is the first discourse of Eliphaz. and you can see that it has not met the need of Job. It hasn't touched him. And this man, Job, now is dismayed. In fact, the matter is, he's alarmed, and he cries out now in pity. He cries out for mercy. He cries out for help, because his friend didn't help him any.